Good morning.
Wow. It's got some She's power. Always been the loudest.
Well, I could say this morning, you know, the Lord answers prayer. He doesn't have a voice much. No, I'm just kidding. But he is hoarse as words. So I'm going to read the scripture to you, and then he's going to share God's word.
Well, hopefully I'm overcoming a little bit. I would feel a lot better today. But after Pastor Bob called me last night, and I just tested negative for COVID, I was elated. So I was trying to think, sitting down here this morning, two things. One, I remember having a voice like this. I was about 14 or 15. So it's been a few days. And the other thing, I was thinking back, I don't know that I've ever had a Sunday. And if those of you don't know me, I pastored for many years, and I think about 25 years in full-time ministry, and traveled a lot. And I think I was in Tullamore, Hungary, back in the, maybe the late 90s, early 2000s. And I was preaching in a bar. Yes, I was. Y'all don't think anything about that. Well, to tell you the other side of that, it was the town hall during the week. It was the disco on Friday and Saturday night. It was the church on Sunday. So I was there on Sunday, okay? Just to clarify things. And I was preaching along on hope. And I think that prayer really worked. It was one time it was really conclusive because I had been going on. Those of you that know me know that I can talk a little bit if the chance and opportunity arises. And I'd been preaching for about an hour. And I think that they hoped my voice would go out. And it did. So I got to finish that up. But no, it's always a privilege to be able to share God's word. It's always a privilege to be able to stand in this place where Pastor Bob has filled it so wonderfully over these years. I've been a member here, my wife and I, for about 5 years, I guess. And it's been a blessing to be here and to be allowed to serve. And yes, even when he calls me on Saturday night or early Sunday morning and says, listen, I need you to fill in. Pastor Bob, just tell you, he always has a comedic side. You don't see that often. Occasionally you do. But he called last night or texted me last night and said, hey, Pastor, what are you doing about 11 o'clock tomorrow? Well, I guessed and I got it right. I said, well, I'll let you know in a few minutes. Let me test and make sure that I don't have that cootie bug, too. So I tested negative for that, and so I get the privilege of filling in today. And to try to save my voice a little bit, my wonderful wife, compassionate, loving, caring, sweet wife of 39 years this week, is going to come and read the scripture in 39 years. I don't think I've ever asked you to read the scripture before. This is the only way she can get a word in edgewise. So if you would take your copy of God's word, turn with me to John chapter 11, and she'll begin reading in the very first verse. John chapter 11 and the very first verse, if you would.
Okay. So y'all hold on. I'm going to read 1 through 44, okay? Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Martha was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does not stumble because he does stumble, because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on the way to wake him up. Then the disciple said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too so that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench, because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go.
Okay, let's pray this morning if we could. Father God, we thank you for allowing us. We don't have to be here today, Lord. So many are sick, ailing. We pray your blessings upon them. So many have, just for different circumstances of traveling, might not have the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord today. I know many are probably watching online this morning because of sickness or health or whatever it might be. But Lord, you've given us the ability. We don't have to come to church. We get to. Lord, we thank you that we can fellowship this morning, that we can hear your word read. Lord, it's not about what I'll say. Though I'm seen this morning, I pray you are heard. Not only that still small voice, Lord, but also, Lord, is the tugging of the Holy Spirit upon us that would convict us and draw us closer to you and give us more of a direction and remind us of those things in which most of us already know. Lord, I pray this morning for our pastor, for Brother Kevin, Pastor Kevin as he travels back, and for all of our deacons and just members that are sick this morning, just battling different things in their life. Lord, and we look, and most of us will get well, we'll get better. But Lord, I think this morning on all those that stood in the same place I did many years ago, and I was sin sick. Lord, I was so overcome by sin. I was lost in my own way. But Lord, you came along, and through somebody else's step and words of compassion, they shared the glorious gospel that has forever changed my destiny and destination. Lord, I pray that this morning for everybody that hears these words of yours and will be reminded of it in Jesus' precious, holy, righteous name. Amen. Many years ago, I was preaching at Ocean View Baptist Church on a Sunday night. It's always wonderful when your mother shows up to church. Let me give you a quick background. We did not grow up in church. My mother had made a profession of faith when she was a young girl, but probably the fatherest thing that our family would do was go to church. There was a respect there, but there was just no attendance. There was an understanding that there was a God. I just didn't know him. And so now that God had put my track on life, coming to faith in Christ at the age of 18, 14-year-old girl sharing the gospel with me, and I had come to faith in Christ. Years later, God had called me into pulpit ministry, a pastor, and my mother had rededicated her life, and she came in to be with us, which was unusual. For that Sunday night, she drove down to Ocean Isle Beach, where I've been living for about 42 years now, and she came in, and I remember this very vividly. She sat here on the front pew. Now, I want to tell you, if you've ever stood and spoke with your mother, who knows you more intimately probably than anybody else, when your mother comes in and sits on the front pew and has a slight smile, smirk on her face, and you know that at the beginning of the service, somebody is going to ask, Pastor, can I share something? You know, that's always exciting, scary, all those things. But when it's your mother, it's a whole different ballgame. So my mother showed her respect, not for me so much, but for the position that God had placed me in. She said, Pastor, can I share? My first thought was, no, ma'am, you can't. Has anybody else got anything they'd like to say? But out of respect for my mother, I said, yes, ma'am. And then I don't think I breathed for the next few minutes of what she might share. Well, she shared this. She said, of course, I've known Wayne all my life. All his life. But I saw a change in him when he came to faith in Christ. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And then she followed that up by saying this, and it was just etched in my mind. She said, I believe before the time he came to faith in Christ that he could run over somebody in the road and never flinch. What she was sharing was the hardened heart that I had at that time attained. That lack of compassion. I've always been a little tough. I kind of grew up that way. Even when I want, everybody says, here's what my daughter Olivia said to her friends sometimes, because we've always had folks in the house, probably got some there now, but we've always had folks. Olivia'd have friends over. I remember she had two or three of her girlfriends over, and one of the girls said to my daughter, and I overheard it, she said, your dad's big and intimidating. Well, I didn't have this voice then, so. And she said, oh, my dad's a teddy bear. But if you mess with one of his girls, he becomes a grizzly bear. And I've never forgot that. But I hope that at that, you know, young age of 18, that is God trying to change my life. And I saw it immediately. Did everything change in my life? No. But I saw people through different eyes. I saw circumstances through different eyes. I saw crises which I dealt with many times. I saw them through different eyes. When I came down to talk to the pastor at front, I'll be honest, I did not have a clue. For the first time in my life, living in the Bible Belt, in which we call it, in the state of North Carolina, in a country rural area where there's a church on every corner, I had never understood John 3:16. I thought it was something that they showed in the end zone of an NFL football game. But I never knew what it was till that pastor introduced me to it. And at that moment, I began to shed tears that I had not shed in years. And I'll be honest to tell you, anybody that knows me knows I have a loud mouth. I have a booming voice. I can come across really strong and hard and all those things. But if you really know me, I'm a man of many tears. That's what God can do in your life. And it's not about the compassion. It's not about the tears. It's about what releases those tears. And so in that moment, coming from that testimony and just looking up until now, how God has changed and given me a compassion that I never had. Just a few weeks ago, Pastor Bob was preaching. I've never preached this message, by the way. God always enjoys that. See, I've got thousands of messages I've preached. I could go pull one out, review it a few minutes, look at the scripture, and bring you a message you'll never know. But at the same time, God said, no, that one that you've been burning, the one that you've been putting in the oven that's been baking for a while. A few weeks ago, Pastor Bob had read this scripture, and for the first time, it really jumped out at me. I've preached these texts many times. But this one text of scripture happens to be the shortest verse in the Bible. Most every one of you have read it. Most every one of us know it. But it reads like this in verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. Now for some of you young folks, mom says, dad says, listen, you need to memorize a verse. That's a good one. Jesus wept. Reading all the context of what took place there, it says, Jesus wept. Now, as we look at the text of Scripture here, it says in here, it makes clear they knew of Jesus' love. John makes clear, the writer here, lets them know that, listen, this relationship between Martha and Mary and Lazarus was close. It was not like something they were saying, hey, we've got this guy down here, and he's sick unto death probably. Can you come take a look at him? We believe in you. And he could have come and said, well, you know, I don't know this guy, but I'll be down there in a little bit. But it says he has a deep, close relationship with Mary and Martha and even Lazarus. He's concerned about him, I'm sure. It's not like saying, hey, we got to pick up a phone and let's get a flight there. How fast can I get there? What's the fastest running donkey we can find? He didn't do any of those things. But the Bible says that he tarried. You know, as I look at that scripture and see those things, one thing that jumped out of me, this is not something that we like, per se. But at times, God tarries a little longer than we would like him to. How many has ever seen that in their lives? God, I need you right now. And for whatever reason, we don't understand maybe at the time, but God tarries a little longer. In fact, we think, now it's too late. God, you've tarried too long. It's over. We can't move on from here. And that's probably at one side of their minds was telling them, their intellect was saying, it's too late. But I want to tell you, I could say this back years ago based on the truth of God's word this morning because of testimony, not only from you and others, but from my own life. Sometimes God's tarrying is about bringing greater glory to him. It's about bringing deeper, greater faith to us. A deeper understanding. A stronger testimony that we can share with somebody else. So don't think just because God hadn't intervened at that particular time in which you thought he should, because, hey God, you know me, you love me, you saved me. God, why are you waiting? Well, we've asked those questions probably at one time or another. But I want to look at a few things this morning. Just a couple of things that I have. I have 14 pages of notes that I wrote down actually last night, early this morning. They're in handwriting. I like to type them, so I can read them. So I can't really read. It makes me look intelligent, though. I'll get my glasses out in a minute because that makes me look smarter, some people say. And as I had one lady tell me in a church one time, I had grown a long beard. I know you find that hard to believe. I'm looking more easy maintenance these days. But I had a longer beard, and this sweet lady told me, Miss Ann, she said, Pastor, I love your beard. And I thought, boy, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. It don't look as bad as I thought it did. But I'd grown this beard for a Christmas program, and she looked straight at me with a little bit of a smile and said, yep, the more face you cover up, the better you look, Pastor. I thought, poor Ann, you wait. If I outlive you, I'll do your funeral. And I did, and I shared that story. Anyway, we want to look at a few things this morning. First, we want to look at the head of compassion. This part, not the beginning, but the head of compassion. Because we see situations in our life where our intellect tells us that we should have compassion. We are triggered by our mind as we see this situation. That tells us this. We can see the despair. Sometimes we can see ourselves. We can see deep situations, and we see it every day. I was reading an article this morning in the paper, but papers are long since gone. But I was reading it on my phone and saw the local news where this young lady from South Columbus High School, you may have seen it this week, she was 18 years of age, very active in her school. She played softball. She was playing basketball. And she was doing well in school. No signs of anything. She had been to the doctor to get her checkup and all those things. And yet 2 days ago, out of nowhere, she wasn't playing ball. She wasn't doing anything. But she dropped down to the ground and she died of a massive heart attack. I hear the voices. I don't know the girl. I did get to look at her picture. And yes, my wife and I have lost a child. But at the same time, my heart broke. Now, I don't know her, but intellectually, I know what that family is dealing with. Many of you know what that family is dealing with. So intellectually, I know that they are broken today. I know they're trying to figure things out, and they've probably cried out to God more than one time. God, I don't understand. God, why? So in their head, in their mind, they've been challenged to compassion. This morning when you don't even know it, you've not read the story, but you heard those words of an 18-year-old young lady, maybe in the prime of her life, her athletic life, enjoying in school, about to graduate. And now, because of the intellect of compassion, you begin to think of those things. I want you to understand this. Whether people know Christ or not, we can see that person because of our intellect needs compassion. Now, I know there's time, and I'm it. One of the phrases that I've used for many years is suck it up, buttercup. Hey, I know you've torn your arm off. Put it on some duct tape and let's go. Now, you understand the way I'm saying that, right? You can give the illustration by surgery. What's a major surgery? That's what's happening to me. Minor surgery is what's happening to you. There's a difference. Comically, okay? But you're going to have people at those times, those situations, those crises that have never, they've never bowed low to a God they may not even know, one that they may have heard of. They're crying out, and they're on their knees, prostrate. I know in the Old Testament, one way they showed compassion, they showed a brokenness, was a tearing of their cloak, tearing of their clothes, ashcloth. They were putting ashes on their heads. That was a physical sign, and everybody would know they're broken, and we ought to have compassion. But people, when they're broken, they bow down low. And I know times I've not even know what to pray. I'm just there. Words will not come, just tears. That head of compassion, that intellect, people that have never pleaded out to God, never begged God. In fact, they may have never even called out his name. They may not know which God they want to call out. They'll call out to all of them. They'll plead and they'll beg for compassion. God, please intervene in my life. Times when people have never prayed, they may have whispered words, but I'm talking about praying. The older folks, not any of you here, but you know, the realer older folks, used to say they'd come down and grab hold of the horns of the altar and they would not release them until God had moved on that situation or moved in their heart. To truly pray, I'm not sure, and I stand among those, I'm not sure we even know how to pray anymore. We say words, but I'm not sure we really know how to get down on our hands and knees before God and truly ask God for something. I'm not talking about something that we want, but something that we need. You know, there's times that I know I've talked to older adults. I used to be many years ago called a young pastor. That is long since gone from everybody's vocabulary. But I remember back then when a pastor would give an altar call and people would come forth and they'd line up. I remember going down to the altar as a younger man in my 20s when people would be at the altar and I may have to kneel back there or over there or in that chair because the altars were full. We don't see much of that anymore. Has God stopped moving? I don't think he has. I just think for our own reasons, we don't move, me included. But with that intellect of knowledge about compassion. Now, I don't want to say this. Compassion does not negate the fact that we're still supposed to use our brain. Because I promise you, in this congregation this morning, or you step out the doors or all this week, you will see people that really deserve your compassion. They deserve your compassion. Does that mean we act on every one of them? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If it did, that'd be all that we would have time to do. But that's not necessarily what God's looking for, because in some of those situations, God is tarrying. He's holding off that situation to bring more glory to himself and to lift up believers. I mean, he even told them, you know, we've got to pour with us always. In other words, there's always some need out there. And I think one thing I look as parents, is that I get asked this all the time. I'm no longer a full-time pastor. I teach down at Brunswick Community College, and one of my classes I have from age 17 to 71. Seriously. 8 o'clock in the morning. It's rough on the young ones. And the older ones have been up and drunk 5 cups of coffee by the time we get there at 8 o'clock. But I see them and think about their compassion. And they ask me all the time, why do you think the young people are like they are? How many's ever heard that question? Raise your hand. Your parents said it about you. You know, how many saw Elvis the first time on TV? Raise your hand. If you did, you ought to have been in church. It was a Sunday night. Okay? No, just kidding. But you know, it was said about every generation, what is wrong with the young people today? Why don't they see it like we did? What's wrong with them? Well, the first thing I usually say is, it's because of who they're related to. Most kids turn out like their parents. Isn't that scary? They can turn out like us. The things we emphasize. I'm not saying always, but I'm saying sometimes they carry our nature within them. And sometimes I think in this generation, as a desire, here's a kind of a phrase, we want it better for our children than we had it. And that's well and good. We all kind of, as a parent, have that compassion, have that love, have that caring. We want it better for our children than we had it. But oftentimes, and I see it in my own life, as I look back on my three grown children and my grandson, I look back now, you might have put out too many safety nets. You might have coddled them a little bit too much. Sometimes we need to fall flat on our face so that we can truly look up to God. Sometimes we need to find ourselves in those places, even intellectually. Okay? We've looked at the head. But then there's something else that stands out to me in this. Let's look at the heart. We talk about the heart a lot. That's one thing that's preeminent today. Something about the heart. Now, I did look this up this morning. Just curious. We would think everybody has a heart. Would you guess? I mean, from a physical point, we know, hey, if I'm still moving around up here, I've probably got a heart, and it's probably still pumping blood. Now, my grandfather said rightly, you know, there's people with wicked hearts. I'm not sure they really even have a heart. I think they just have a thumping gizzard. Now, I don't know what that means, but there's sometimes you would think everybody and find somebody somewhere, somehow, some way that they have a heart of compassion. I looked up a couple of guys this morning, just searching, just seeing. We often think in our generation, Adolf Hitler. Some of you have seen history. Some of you looked through. Some of you studied him in history. I can't really find anywhere that anybody ever gave testimony of him showing compassion. So I know the Bible says that man of all things, the heart can be the most wicked. But it can also be the centerpiece of compassion. We see it here in the text in chapter 11, so many different places. It shows it and tells us here, this is the centerpiece. Let me say it this way. This is the seat of compassion. The old saying, this is where the rubber meets the road. Well, how if we see some, maybe hopefully few, really don't have that compassion that the seat of that person should have, which is contained in the heart. Why don't they have those things? The Bible says no greater has love than anyone than to our one that would lay down his life for a friend. Now we know just in that, who was willing to lay down his life in Scripture? Well, we see several. But no greater love, I think, we can see expressed than that of Jesus himself. That he was willing not just to lay down his life, because we have brave men and women over centuries that have been willing to lay down their life for what they believed in. And many, we can look around today, they may be related to us. We hear their names read. We see them. We hear about them. So many in our militaries have laid down their lives for the freedom we now enjoy. And we ought to honor them. But the Bible says Jesus did it. Even when you were in the filthiest of your sin. Even when you were so far removed from the goodness of God. Even these men that I looked up and show no signs of compassion. Really, no signs of a heart itself. But yet Jesus, the Bible says, had a heart of compassion so deep and so great that he was looking down on those that was crucifying him and saying, it's not their fault. Don't lay it at their charge. Don't blame them. What a heart of compassion. You know, in the Bible, the heart is that symbol of love and compassion. It's no greater place that we can find love and compassion than in our heart. The very seat of love is found in Jesus. The very seat, the very symbol, the very core, the very quality, the very characteristic of God Himself is love that is expressed through movement of the heart. Say, I want to be like Jesus. I hope everybody under the sound of my voice this morning has a desire today to be like Jesus. If not, you are wasting your time listening today. I hope and pray that you want it for yourselves, you want it for your children, you want it for your country, you want it for your fellow human. We want them to have a heart of compassion. We want them to show love, to exhibit that love. I tell you what, for you to really know and feel and exercise that love, you got to know the love of Jesus. I'm not saying that's the only way you can show compassion, but so often we just do it from an intellectual standpoint rather than a brokenness of heart, of compassion. I wonder how many of you are sitting here today, and the reason that you're here is because of the compassion of somebody else. A mom, a dad, a grandmother, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor that was so broken over your lostness that their heart was broken that they offered it up and begged and pleaded for your salvation. Man, that's a heart we need. One thing I have learned in my experience, the closer I am to God, the more like Him I am. The more my heart bleeds for others, the more compassion I have. Now I want to give you the third thing. And this is probably, I don't say it's the most important, but if we see the others, the intellectual side of it, the heart side of it, if we stop right there, we have something called empathy. Empathy is a word, an understanding that you try to put yourself in their place. How would you feel if you were in their place? That's empathy. But I want to take it a step further. And I won't talk about not only the head or the heart, but I want to talk about the very hands of compassion. The very hands, because compassion takes it beyond empathy and puts hands to the plow. It puts us to work. It's an action word. We as believers, listen, God could have said, I have compassion on these people. I have love for this people. And understand this. Take this with you. Say, well, I know Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me this morning. I know that. I'm still here. He's guarded me. He's protected me. I know that Jesus loves me. But I want you to try to understand where I'm sharing this from this morning. With Jesus' great love, he'll love you right on into hell. Now think about it. He will love you right up to the gates of hell, but he's not going in anymore. He said, I've already fought it for you. I've already won it for you. I've already paid the price for you. If you don't want anything else, it's like the old story of, you know, a dog chasing a car. Have you ever thought about this? That old dog. Now, I know we don't live out in the country, and now they would call somebody to come get your dog if he was chasing a car. When I grew up in the country, it was not unusual to see a half dozen dogs chasing cars. And they'd just run and run and bark and yelp and head after that car. And I had often thought, well, I just need to stop. Throw open the door, step out, and say, here it is if you want it. Take it and go with it. Can you imagine what look that dog would have? But there's going to come a time and a day when Jesus himself said, listen, I've done everything I could do to pave the way, to make the way, to give you promise, to spare your life, to give you an example, to protect you, to take you to the bottom and back, and yet you still said no. We can do the very same thing. God said, listen, I've given you the intellect of compassion. I've given you the heart of compassion. We see it all right here in the scriptures. Just in this one story, it's all over scripture. But here, Jesus took action. He followed up. He followed up with the head and the heart. And see, the head went beyond them too. The heart went beyond everybody else too, because they were broken. There was a lot of people besides just Mary and Martha there. There was others there. They had the same thing. They said, listen, we might not know them that well, but we know they're hurting. We've been there. They also said, listen, my heart is breaking because I can see their heart breaking. But they were limited in what they could do. Isn't it great that Jesus says it? He's not limited by anything. And if he so chooses to instill in your intellect and in your heart to move with compassion, he will provide the means. I don't say, hey, you can go out and raise the dead. Hey, I believe anything's possible with God, but I don't believe that's what he's calling for. I believe he's calling, because listen, we think the greatest thing that we can have is life. I beg to differ. You know, they said if you could ask the dead man what he wants more than anything else, if you could ask that dead man, he would say, I just need life. Now, even if you could give him back life, and here's what happened. He gave life to Lazarus. Here's what happened. Lazarus, I don't have the word, did not see the obituary, but I have all ideas. And Lazarus died again, physically. But Jesus says, when I give you life, you have it greater, more abundantly, and you don't have to give it back. You don't have to give it up. Don't you think that's the greatest act of compassion that you could do somebody? Now, I don't want to say, you can't say, you know, I'm feeling pretty compassionate to Pastor Wayne this morning. And you stand in the back door and you said, here's what I've got in my checking account. I'm going to write you a check right here and sign it. I'm going to show you an act of compassion. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. I believe if you did that, God's in it. That big one act of compassion, I want to tell you, that money will be gone. Houses and lands will be gone. All of the great things I could have and ponder in my mind, if I had this, life would be wonderful. All those things would be gone, even if someone showed me those things through compassion. But if you give them Jesus, he'll never leave them. He'll never forsake them. Isn't that the greatest act of compassion that we could possibly give to a world that needs him, though they may not even know they need him? Let's put hands to our compassion. Let's put a mouth to that compassion. Let's put feet to that compassion. Let's think about that today. I know things that can happen. You could be like me and you know the hardness of my heart. It's hard for me to believe that I'm the same person. But then, I'm not Forrest. We're not the same people we were back then. I can't believe that I got that hard against things of the world. But I did. And for so long, that hardness of heart, I think in that hardness it had dammed up the tears that were there. Some of you may be that hard this morning. I can be as cynical as anybody else. I can be as cynical. We can walk out in a sunny day and say, somebody say, well, it's a beautiful day. Yeah, but it's supposed to rain tomorrow. They'll put a dark cloud on any sun or a sunny lining. I can be as cynical as anybody else, but sometimes we've gotten so much became so cynical that we can't even see and express our compassion to anybody anymore. What's holding you back from showing and sharing compassion? It just takes a little effort. When was the last time we were actually moved? I think sometimes because of that cynicism we go, they're not deserving. Man. You know what I think when I think of that? When I really stop and get, you know, my mind's eye looking at myself like, Wayne, to be honest with you, you're undeserving. And I want to tell you, you are too. But God deemed you deserving of compassion. And he exhibited through his son. When was the last time you really said, God, I know most of the time our prayers of, I need, I want. Could I? How many has ever gotten down and said, God, give me a heart of compassion and give me the ability to act on it? Have you ever asked for that? Have I ever asked for that? How often do we ask for that? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Just bow your head and close your eyes. Sometimes we think the compassion has to be a big deal. It has to be in the newspapers. Has to be on the radio and TV. Somebody needs to know that. Well, the Bible makes clear that, well, at that point, you're not going to get credit for it anyway. But what about those quick acts of compassion that we have the opportunity to have every single day? Somebody tomorrow. Could be one of those things that was not even on your radar that just happened. And in that split second, you have that opportunity to show compassion. Some years ago, I was leading a team down to Juarez, Mexico. We had a lot of teenagers with us. We had adults. There was two van loads of us. We were hauling a trailer of supplies. And we were driving from Brunswick County to Juarez, Mexico. We had our sights set on the arrival and what we were going to do when we got there. Working with the down and out. Working with those that needed compassion. And so our eyes were fixed not on the journey, but on the destination. But before we left, we made it clear. God, open our eyes that we may see your work when we leave this place until we arrive back. Not just there. Not just on that when we get to that destination of the mission trip. We were driving through Meridian, Mississippi, or just outside of Meridian, Mississippi. Storms were coming up in every direction. We were on the interstate. I was starting to get a little nervous. People on the van had got a little quiet. I was driving, and up the left-hand side of the interstate, way off in the distance, we could see a tornado coming. We could see the wind and the debris twisting, coming semi-toward our direction. Almost at the same moment, we looked off to the right side, and I saw a car pulled off beside the road. Almost immediately, most everybody in that van was looking off the side of the road, and somebody hollered, "There are some people." We immediately slammed on brakes, pulled off beside the road, and there was a couple, a man and a woman, that was laying in the ditch. And as soon as I opened the door on the van, they dove inside. We didn't have to ask, "Hey, you want to come in?" And guess what? Nobody in there said, "Hey, what about us?" Nobody in there said, "We don't have room for everybody. We don't have a seatbelt. We don't have this. There's a tornado coming. What are we going to do with them? Which way are we going to go?" Not a person said anything like that. Every person in there began loving on them and praying for them. As we moved on up that interstate, still with that storm moving so quickly, thank God it went up the other way. We came up to the next exit, which was several miles. We pulled off the road there, counted our blessings. The couple wanted to get out, and somebody said, I think it was one of our youth, said, "Well, Pastor, we're second mile Christians, ain't we?" I said, "We sure are." We pulled on up to the gas station because we found out they had run out of gas. We pulled up to the gas station, and they said, "We don't have a gas can." Somebody said, "I'll buy one." Someone went and bought the gas. Someone went and paid to fill it up. They said, "Thank y'all so much. We understand y'all are on a destination for somewhere. Go in Jesus' name and let them know about Jesus. We have forgotten Jesus. We've not been in church in Sundays and Sundays. But like Jesus, we've heard it's going to do. You snatched us out just at that perfect moment." We had no thought about letting them get a ride back. We loaded them up and we took them back up that interstate and we pulled across and we filled the gas up. We made sure that they got started and we made sure they made it back to that gas station. And not one person said one word negative. Because they were living a heart of compassion. Folks, can we live like that? Should we live like that? I'm going to ask right now as I pray. Short prayer. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for listening to this old croupy voice. But I pray this morning if God has spoken to you, giving you the opportunity, he has, but it gives you the willpower to come up to this altar and to bow on your knees or stand or sit or whatever you've got to do, but you say, "God, help me to act on this compassion. Help me to be moved once again. Help me not be desensitized by all the needs in all the world. Hey, I saw it yesterday and I'll see it tomorrow. Help us not to be desensitized. Break this hardness of my heart. I ask, oh God, that you would take away this cynicism in my life. And that I would start today being new being new. Being new. Father, I thank you for this time together. Ask you to speak to these hearts that are under the sound of my voice. For those that are home, I pray they find somewhere, if they're able to slip off their bed or down by their chair or couch, or if they're just standing, Lord, and walk over to the TV itself, over to their tablet or their phone, or, Lord, just acknowledge you on the radio, that they would whisper this prayer. It's me, oh God. It's me that needs to put hands to prayer. Not just my head, not just my heart, but my hands. And I ask that of you today. And I ask in Jesus' name.